I imagine that all of us have had those times in our lives when we find ourselves, you've heard the song perhaps, "Give her thorns and she'll find the roses." We find ourselves receiving thorns in life, but we can't seem to find the roses in the life. We look for the good and we can't seem to find it. Or maybe you've heard the statement, "Give them lemons and they'll make lemonade." We've been given lemons in life and we can't seem to find a way to make lemonade out of the things that have happened. And it's in those times that we struggle. We're frustrated. And I'm here to tell you this morning that in your life you're going to find times when you struggle. You're going to have times when you're frustrated and when you may not know which way to turn. You're going to have times in your life when the alarm goes off and you think, "I really don't want to start this day. I would rather not have to get out of bed because the things I'm going to have to face today are things I just don't want to deal with." Sorrow and heartache seem to be overwhelming in your life and you just wonder, is there an end to it? Is there truly a light at the end of the tunnel or is it just an oncoming train? And it may be that during those times, we as Christians try to determine, how do I handle the storms in my life? How do I face life in a way that honors God, that glorifies Him, and that demonstrates to people that I have a purpose for living? This morning I want to draw you to the mind of the Apostle Paul. Because if there ever was anyone that had a reason for not getting up in the morning, it would be him. If there ever was anyone that had a reason for saying, "You know, I have faced a lot in my life and I'm ready to walk away from it. I'm tired of the things that I've had to encounter because of what I'm doing for the cause of Christ," it would be the Apostle Paul. You cannot read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and not begin to feel a bit of sympathy for that man, for what he had to go through because of what he was doing. The Lord had called him to be an apostle. He had told him he was going to have to show him, or he would show him what he must suffer for his, that is the Lord's namesake. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he writes to this church, I want you to listen to what he says, because he's responding to a group of Christians who consider themselves better than him. And he begins to ask some questions, but I want you to listen to how it plays out. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they an Israelite? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. And listen to this. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Does your heart go out to him? Can you imagine floating around in the sea for 3 days waiting for somebody to find you and pick you up? Why? Because you're on a mission journey or you're going to do the will of God, and this is what happens. You're beaten more times than you care to count. Why? Because you're preaching the gospel and people don't want to hear it, or there are those that are trying to change it. And not just that, when you look at the letter that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, the letter here that Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, what I want to say to you is this, that as Paul writes this letter, he is not writing it from a beachside resort there on the Mediterranean Sea where the sun is shining on him, he's got a cup of coffee in his hand, and he's sitting there just writing away. No. He's writing this letter to people knowing that he stands charged with a capital charge. that if it is carried out, it will mean the end of his life, that he will die for what he is preaching and what he has proclaimed. He knows, and we find this out in this letter, that on the outside there are those who are preaching Christ, but not for the right reasons. They're in Rome, they're preaching it out of their own personal ambition, desire to succeed and surpass others. He knows that the church to whom he's writing it has some issues of its own. There are those that are preaching a gospel, then the things they're preaching will actually divide and destroy that church if they're carried through with, and that there are two women in it, godly women, who just can't get along, and that if people take sides, that too will divide the church, and he's locked away in a prison cell, unable to do anything about it other than write this letter. And yet, if you read the four chapters that make up this book of Philippians, what you're going to find is that it is one of the most joyful letters of any that he writes of all his letters. In 14 different verses, you find either the word joy or rejoice mentioned. And let me share for some of you just four of those that we find that you're familiar with. I thank my God. He begins here in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Or over in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18, he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I'm going to die for your faith, so be it. But I rejoice. I share my joy with you. Boy, that's interesting. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. He begins it with these words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then that passage that you're familiar with over in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is found throughout this letter. The question is, how can Paul have such joy? With all these things that he has experienced, and everything that's going on in his life, how can this man respond in this way? But an even greater question for this morning is for us. How do we have this kind of joy in our own lives? How do we have a joy that transcends all of the difficulties that we experience, all of the frustrations, all of the heartaches, gives us a purpose for getting up every morning and going on and continuing to live a life that honors God? Well, first of all, let me say this. Happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness all too often depends upon external circumstances. I got a pay raise today. Oh, I'm happy. Oh, we just had a baby born. Oh, I'm so happy. You know, the things that happen that are good to us, we tend to be happy about them, and we laugh and we rejoice. But joy, that's something that comes from deep within. And folks, it's not based upon circumstances. As a matter of fact, it exists even when circumstances seem to work against us, because it's found somewhere that is not out here just floating around. It comes from a God who gives us joy and causes us to know joy. In these first two verses, I think Paul gives us three things that let us know if our life is founded upon these things, if we are this, then we can have this joy in our lives. And let me say this morning. It's just like any physical building that we may see here in town. It may look good on the outside. It may even look good on the inside. But if the foundation is not what it needs to be, that building isn't going to remain long, and it's not going to maintain that beauty, because before long you'll begin to see, as the foundation settles, cracks developing in the walls, and eventually it will begin to need some repair or something done. Our lives are the same. If they're not built upon some things that are substantial, some things that will carry us through the difficulties in life, you're going to begin to see the cracks in our own lives. And you're going to wonder, how do I repair this? And it goes back to the foundation. And there are three things that I think Paul brings out here in this introduction that lets us know where his joy comes from and how we can have that same joy in our lives. First of all, notice this. If we are going to know joy in a life of joy, then we must be people who are slaves of Christ. In the very beginning, what Paul writes here in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, he's addressing it, he's including Timothy in this address, and notice what he says, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now Larry's translation, the King James said, servants of Christ Jesus. New American Standard says bondservants of Christ Jesus. That word originally is a word, same word that is found over in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and his companions first go into Philippi. You may remember that after the conversion of Lydia and they're going back and forth and meeting still with the people down by the riverside, there's this slave girl that is following them. And you remember what she's calling out? In Acts chapter 16, there in verse 17, we find what Luke records for us. These men are bondservants of the Most High God. Bondservants in Philippians chapter 1 and bondservants here in Acts chapter 16, verse 7 come from the same word. It's a Greek word, doulos. Simply put, it's the word slaves. We're slaves, Paul says. Paul and Timothy, we're slaves of Christ Jesus. The young servant girl, they're slaves of the Most High God. It indicates somebody that belongs to another. Someone who is not a free person. It draws its history all the way back from the children of Israel, at least for them, when they were slaves down in Egypt before God set them free. But it carries with it an idea of ownership, of possession, of subjection, of loyalty. And from the very outset, what Paul does is he reveals to us that we as Christians, all of us, must view ourselves in a certain way. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, down at the end of that chapter, in verse 19, here is what Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and then you are not your own?" And then he says in verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." He says, you don't belong to you anymore. If you're a Christian here today, God says through the Apostle Paul, you don't belong to you. You belong to God. And because we belong to God, because we are His possession, because we have been bought with a price, He says, glorify God with your body, in your life, every day that you live. So to be a Christian is to be a slave, but not of our own lust. Paul dealt with that back in Romans 6. We died to those things. We're not a slave to our own lust. We are slaves to Christ Jesus. And if we are to know this abiding joy of being in Christ, then we've got to submit to Him. He is our owner. He becomes our master. He is the one that has the right to tell us how to live. He's the right that tells us how to spend our time and how to spend our money and even how we should think. Young people, let me ask you a question. Do your parents ever come in and change the TV channel and you fuss about it? And then they let you know, who paid for this TV? We bought it. It's our TV. We let you watch it. When I come home from work, I want the remote because it's, you know, I can remember remote controls back in the late 60s and early 70s. They had two legs, and in my house, they were named Jeff and Greg. And if either one of us got up, Dad would say, would you turn it to channel 4? Turn it to channel 8? Back then, we only had 4 channels, folks. But it was Dad's TV, and we understood when Dad came home from work, he determined what was going to be watched on TV. And if he wanted to allow us to watch one of our shows, then that was good. We got to. But what I'm saying is he owned it. He determined what was watched on it. He determined how much time was spent on it. He determined all of those things because it belonged to him. We belong to our God. We are his. And because we are his, he determines what's in our lives. Our entire life should be focused on being his servant, his slave. Now my question for you this morning is, have you examined your own life? Considered yourself? How well are you doing at being a slave of Christ? How great is your loyalty to Jesus Christ? And which direction are you moving spiritually in your own life? Because folks, if you're going to have this joy that Paul has, it begins by saying, my life belongs to him. I'm his servant. I do his will. And folks, he knows far better than we will ever know what is best for us and what truly brings us joy in life. So it begins with making sure that we're slaves of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we are to be what he calls the Christians in Philippi in the latter part of this verse. We are to be saints in Christ, or as he puts it, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, Paul calls the Christians saints in Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that the idea that a saint is a dead martyr or some very pious individual who has been voted on to be included in sainthood is something that has been handed down through the years by the Catholic Church, and it has no foundation in the New Testament scriptures. You will not find it there. Because when you read Paul's letters, you find that what Paul considers to be a saint are all of these people who are called Christians. They are living, breathing Christians who are walking daily with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who are living for him. And he writes to the saints in Rome. If you look at his letter to the Romans, he writes to the saints in Rome. If you look to his letter to the Corinthians, he writes to the saints in Corinth. If you look to his letter to the Ephesians, he writes to all of the saints who were in Ephesus. He refers to the whole church. And the word saints is a word that literally means holy ones. Do you remember what Peter calls us? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are set apart. And that's what that word means, to be set apart. It means to be different. It means to be someone who is separated from the things around us. So as Christians, you and I have been consecrated by God. We have been set apart to God. You see, we have been set apart in Christ. When we became Christians, when you obeyed the gospel, when you were baptized into Christ, God made you holy. He set you apart for his purposes. And because of that, let me say this, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. And you're not a saint unless you are in Christ. You cannot be in Christ and not be a saint. That is something that comes from being a part of the body of Christ, a part of Christ himself. And so when we come to Christ in obedient faith, what God does is he forgives us of all of our sins and he sets us apart unto himself. He sets us apart from this evil world. He says, you're not a part of this world anymore. That's why we sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We are set apart from serving ourselves. Not my will, but thine be done. We are set apart from all that else that is out there so that we belong to God and we are his to do his will. Now the question is, how do we view ourselves as saints? God does not intend for us pack up our belongings, to move to a monastery, and to totally live separated from the world. It's not what he's called us to do. Folks, he has called you to live in the world, to live out here in the community, but not to be a part of the sins that are found in it. He's called you to live differently from that. He's called you to live in such a way in this community, in Waverly, Tennessee, in Humphreys County, in the United States of America, or where else you may call home, in such a way that as people see you, they realize that your values are different. Your speech is different. And see, that's what it means to be a saint. It means that my attitude, my values, my speech, my focus in life, my humility, my love, my commitment to truth, all of these things are different from what the world considers important, and they mark me as being a person who is committed to Jesus Christ. And for me to be in Christ, to be a saint, means that all that is true of Him is true of me. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. Jesus Christ died for our sins, right? You and I are called upon to die to sin in our own lives, according to what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 7. He was raised from the dead. He's been seated at the right hand of the Father, correct? You and I are also raised from spiritual death, death to sin, to walk in what Paul calls there in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, newness of life. Or as he would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you and I are new creation. All things are made new. Just as He has been enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And this is something that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, but it's what Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. You and I as Christians have been raised up with Him, and we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Those are Paul's words. Those are not mine. Even as you sit here today, what Paul says is, no, you've already been raised up. You've already been seated with God and Christ in those heavenly places. Live as somebody that's your real home. And just as he says in John chapter 15, as the branch is connected to the vine and draws its life from that vine, so we find our life in Christ, in Him, and we draw our life from Him. We abide or live in Christ. We keep His commandments. And you know something, in John chapter 15, after Jesus had taught some of these things about abiding in Christ and keeping His commandments, He comes back and says there that these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus says, if you want your joy to be full, if you want my joy in you, this is the way you live. So if you want joy in a life that sometimes seems joyless or that seems very difficult, two things. First of all, number one, you must be somebody that is a slave of Christ. His will must override your will. You must be following and serving Him. And secondly, you've got to be set apart from this world. You can't love the things of the world, because if we love the world, then the love of the Father, as John would say, is not in us. But then there's this last thing. Notice verse 2. Because he does this in all of his letters, almost all of them, 9 of them that I've counted. He says this, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be, if we're going to have the joy that transcends everything that goes on around us, we have to be the recipients of that grace and that peace that come to us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. As I said, this was Paul's standard greeting. Just start going through his letters. Start with Romans and just work your way through. Just read the beginning few verses in each one of them, and you're going to find somewhere in there he says, grace and peace to you. That's the way he greeted. That he loved that. But it's more than a greeting. And I say that because in it we find Paul reminding us that the only true source of grace and peace is God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is very simply, and you've heard a series of sermons on it in a gospel meeting some years ago, God's unmerited favor in our lives. God gives us what we need, not what we deserve, because what we deserve from God is nothing but God's judgment upon our lives, and yet we earn nothing from Him. We can't say, you know, even Paul says, if it were by works, it wouldn't be grace. We can't earn it. It's God's gift. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved, and that of faith, not of works, lest any man should boast what? It is God's gift to us. And if any of us think that we deserve a place in God's kingdom because we're pretty good people, folks, we don't understand grace. If any of us here this morning think that things are right between ourselves and God because of the good things that we try to do for others and the fact that we try to live a good, clean life, again, we don't understand grace. God gives grace to humble people. At least that's what James said. James 5, or 4, verse 6. Peter said it too, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. But he also said, both of them said this, he resists people who are humble, or he resists the proud. Those of us who realize that we are what we are by the grace of God are so today because of that grace. So it's God who gives us grace. And Paul said, grace to you. But here's the beautiful thing, folks. Grace and peace. You see, it's because God has extended grace to us in our lives that we now have peace in those same lives. We can't be at peace with God until God's grace has reached into our lives and transformed us, until we have, that sin has been removed through the grace of God, and we now know what it's like to live in a reconciled relationship with Him. That peace is something that comes to us. Many of you have seen church signs along the highway that says, no God, K-N-O-W, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W, peace. I'd like to amend those signs to say something else. And here's what I would like to see them say. Know God's grace, K-N-O-W, God's grace, then you know peace. Because if we know the grace of God that has been extended to us and that we have become recipients of, then we can know the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, which as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians that we'll get into down the road, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have a peace like that, that people just can't, how do you explain it? I can't. I mean, that would be what Paul would say. How do you explain it? I can't. Because it surpasses comprehension. But it's there. It's in my life. And folks, none of us can experience God's peace without first becoming the recipients of His grace. Peace is that inner well-being which comes from the fact that we have been reconciled through Christ, to God through Christ Jesus. And only when we know God's grace and peace in our own lives can we truly become people who are more gracious and more peace-loving in this world. Now, what am I saying with all of this this morning? Simply this, and I've got a question. Are you lacking God's joy in your life today? As you examine your life, I want you to stop for just a minute and ask yourself, do I have this joy in my life? And if your answer to that question is, you know, I really don't, then my response to you is, have you stopped to consider the foundation upon which your life is built? Have you truly, in your life, made yourself a slave of Christ? Is His will first in your life? Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I want to do. Are you seeking to please Him? Are you living for Him, or are you living for yourself? Because if you're living for yourself, you will not know God's joy in your life. Secondly is this, are you living as a saint in Christ? Can people tell that your life is different from those around you? That your priorities are different? That the things that you love are different? That the way that you respond to life is different? Why? Because you have been set apart. If you blend in with the world, you will not know the joy that God wants you to know. Because you're going to be just like everyone else. And God says, that's not my will for you. I don't want you to be like everyone else. But then finally, have you received and are you living each day as a recipient of the grace and peace of God that is found in Christ Jesus? Are you filled with a gratitude and a love toward God because of the grace that He's extended in your life? Because when that love, when that gratitude is there, you're going to want to share that with others. Folks, if the peace of God does not flood your soul, if it's not in your life, if these things are not true of you today, then I'm afraid that you're laying a foundation that's not a good foundation. But if they are true of you, if you're a slave of Christ, if you are living as a saint of Christ, if God's grace and peace are evident in your life, if you're a recipient of those things, then your life is going to be blessed. There's going to be a joy that overflows. And it doesn't matter what happens in your life, all of the troubles and trials that you're going to face, because we're all going to face them, there is an inner joy that you have that others just do not have. Today, I ask you, if those things aren't present in your life, do you need to come today and give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ? Do you need to have His blood wash your sins away? Do you need to confess Him for who He is, Lord and Savior? And do you need to repent of a life that's been lived apart from Him, putting those things behind you? And if you're a child of God who has not lived for Him, and you need our prayer so that you can be restored in your own faith, I plead to you today, is will you not come and let us do that with you and for you as together we stand and sing.